Now, I used to watch the show The Big Bang Theory. Now, if you've not seen it, it's about a bunch of nerds who are great at math, but they lack some social skills. And the nerdiest of the nerds is Sheldon, who thinks he's the smartest person who ever lived, but is socially inept. But he knows it. And so he invented a remote-controlled robot complete with Sheldon face that would go out with the public and wave people so he didn't have to. Now, another thing about Sheldon is he's very sensitive about his uvula, that little flap in the back of his throat, and he doesn't really want to speak in public, lest he be seen as differently uvulated. Now, that sounds weird, but people have some weird fears. There's ablutophobia, which is fear of bathing. I have some relatives that have that. There's electrophobia, which is fear of chickens. There's arachnophobia, which is fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. There's consecutaliophobia, which is abnormal fear of chopsticks. Now, by the way, there was nothing given for a normal fear of chopsticks. There was didascalianophobia, which is fear of school. I know several kids that have that, not to mention a couple teachers. There's phrononomia, which is fear of thinking. Seems to be epidemic in our political system. And here's one of my favorites. Hippospotamonstrosodiscipadelophobia, which is fear of long words. And the list goes on. Now, someone that's figured out, and they actually studied this, that 90% of what we worry about either isn't going to happen or is not in our control. We can worry about the economy, the stock market, global warming, but realistically, individually, there's just not much we can do about it. We worry about our kids, even if they're grown, but when they're out of our control, there's not much we can do about that. We worry about speaking in public while naked. Yes, there are people that worry about this. I'm not making this up. It's not going to happen. And according to this, they really studied this, only 10% of the things that we really worry about is actually in our control and have a reasonable chance of happening. And according to that same study, when you break it down, there's like only 7% of that really doesn't matter. It's not going to matter tomorrow, much less in 5 years. And what that means is that only 3% of what we actually worry about is within our control and actually makes a difference. Or to do the math, 97% of what we worry about isn't going to happen, or there's nothing that we can do about it, so why worry? And that other 3%, why are we worrying about it instead of trying to do something about it? We worry a lot, and I'm talking about some of you. But worry isn't all bad. It's a defense mechanism that keeps us prepared about negative things happening. A little worry is inherently not a bad thing. The problem it is when worry takes over and dominates our lives. Chronic worry affects our health, our blood pressure, our sleep patterns, can cause ulcers. They've all been linked to worry. Chronic sleep deprivation is linked to worry. That's a health hazard on its own. We spend over $6 billion each and every year on sleep aids, tranquilizers, antidepressants, and other medications to help worry in its forms. It affects us. It affects our lives. I had a neighbor. She was a really, really good student. Loved Spanish. Straight A's. Her Spanish class raised money to do a week trip to Mexico. She participated in that. But when push came to shove, she couldn't do the trip because she was too worried. What if I got sick? What if I got homesick? What if? As far as I know, she died a couple years ago, that she never did leave the country because she was too worried about what might happen. You and I have both known people who, good students, wanted to do something like be a doctor or a lawyer, but couldn't go off to school because it just was too scary, too worried. You and I both know people that worry is a dominant feature of their lives. And when it controls our life, it's a problem. And all this leads me to the scripture, a psalm that is considered to be a psalm of David, where David says, "The Lord is my stronghold, of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, as you know, psalms were ancient songs used in worship. We like taking "How Great Thou Art" and making it a part of the scripture, and you can do a lot worse than that. Ancient sources say that this was a psalm of David before he was anointed. Problem it is, there were three anointings. He was anointed before he became Israel, king of Israel. He was anointed when he became king of all of Israel. And he was anointed later in his life when he made some mistakes and kind of wanted a new beginning. We don't know when it was. But we know that whatever stage of his life, there were enemies all around. Sometimes outside of Israel, sometimes within. His own son led a rebellion to try to overthrow David. He knew about fear. And David says to the Lord, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn me away, your servant." It's a plea, but from his own life. Now, I like how the Message puts it when it says, "With God at my side, I can be fearless." If God is with you, what is there to be afraid of? The last few months in Thailand got pretty ugly. I was working with a passion development project and got malaria. I was gone for a month. And when I came back, my boss was driving a new car and the money was gone. And at that time, the government was doing one of their infrequent campaigns against corruption. And so I turned him into the government. He could have possibly gone to jail. He blamed me, and we became bitter enemies. And so there was a time when I went down the street, I looked back over my shoulder. But I wasn't that worried, to tell you the truth, because my coworker and best friend was a guy by the name of Wirat. Wirat had been a professional Thai boxer. 33 wins, one tie. He never got over the tie. Every year the American Karate Champions would come to Thailand to take on the Thai boxers, and every year they would carry the Karate Champions out feet first. It was a lethal sport. It is lethal, and he was one of the best. Even more, his family had a feud with this guy. This guy shot Wirat. Wirat, with a bullet in him, killed the guy. And it was self-defense, but everybody knew what he was capable of. And he was my best friend. My boss messed with him. He had to deal with Wirat. And nobody wanted to do that. When you got the baddest dude around on your side, what's there to be afraid of? And this psalm says that if God is with us, that God is with us no matter what. And if God is with us, what can we be afraid of? I've been in a lot of really poor places, Nicaragua, Thailand. And though there's so many of those places, there's little shacks made out of mud and sticks. Some total of their possessions is far less than what you have in your pocket right now. They have nothing. And for them, survival is an issue. They, and for the kids, they don't have enough to eat. And I've seen this again and again and again. The people will shrug and just say, "It's in God's hands." And it isn't an act or bravado. I've seen it too many people in too many places. It's just that those who have nothing have learned to trust in God rather than the things that God has given us. And they know what is really important far more than we do. And quite frankly, they're far less worried about missing a few meals than we are, because they miss more than a few meals, and it did hurt them a bit. We could learn from them on a lot of different levels. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't worry, but God takes care of them." He's saying, trust God. And it's hard. It's hard to trust with all the things of the world, all the things of our life. But our faith says is that God is the ruler of this world. And there is nothing that we can do that we can ever fall out of God's grace. If God is with us, what is there to be afraid of? Growing up on the farm, we had the fields and we had the barnyard, maybe a space a little bigger than the sanctuary, where it was easier to catch the critters, the cows and the horses. And I think I wanted to catch the horse or something. But the back gate was long poles you'd put in a bracket, we call them bars. And so you let the bars down, the cattle, they could get in or out, and put it up, it was in. And so I put the bars up to get the horses and kind of forgot about it. And it was late, and it was dark. And the cows and horses couldn't get out of the barnyard to go up to the field to graze. And Dad said, you gotta let the bars down. It's dark up there. The gate was a long ways away. So I said to my dad, would you watch me? And I remember going out, and where the yard light was, I looked back. I could see my dad silhouetted into the window and walked out into the barnyard, into the darkness. Look back, and I can see my dad watching me. Clear down the far end of the barnyard, and I'm sure he couldn't see me, but he was still at the window, watching. Because he was watching me, I could face that darkness without fear. God is with us. What is there to fear? Or maybe a better way to say it is, maybe we have fear. But God does give us the strength to overcome. First book ever written in the English language was by Julian of Norwich, a nun of the 14th century. 14th century was hard. The bubonic plague raged across Europe. At least a quarter of the people died right then and there, not including those who died of other maladies because they were weakened with the plague. But in that time she wrote, "All shall be well, and we shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." She was not being foolish or naive. She was proclaiming that in the end, this is God's world, and we belong to God. And in the end, God makes all things well. Trust God, rather than those things which come from God. Or as David said, if God is with you, what is there to fear?